Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Matt Short.
And we're happy you're with us here this evening, this Sunday, February 8th, 2026. Our brother Ed is still a little under the weather. He still has quite a bit of a cough. And we've had some really cold weather. It's warmed up a bit this week, which has been nice. And Ed, how are you feeling other than the cough? Do you feel pretty good?
I'm feeling better. I started working out a couple days ago again.
Oh, good.
Trying to get things done, like fixing my snowblower, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's slowly coming along.
I haven't walked. I haven't walked at all since this whole thing because I don't want to get out on the road and find some black ice because a lot of times I walk when it's just getting daylight or just getting dark. So, yeah, I can feel a difference too.
Well, even the main roads, they aren't clear. The snow and ice come into the road. This has been what, a week or so?
Yeah, it has. And here in Virginia, you know, I don't know about other folks in other areas, but typically here in Virginia, we'll get a snowstorm and within 2 or 3 days, the snow's gone, but it's still here. It's still here. In fact, I had to bust up my sidewalk the other day. When I say the sidewalk, the ice, and I couldn't shovel it. So I'm throwing chunks of ice over my shoulder. Right. And those big chunks of ice are still laying there. But I don't know that lots of things are changing in this world. This is why we do this Bible study each week, to help people to recognize that things are changing. Jesus is coming, and we don't know when, but I do believe it's soon. First of all, before we get started, we want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to be here each and every week. He had to substitute for us a couple of weeks. He had to run an older program. We appreciate that due to weather, due to sickness, all of these types of things.
But due to poor recording.
Poor recording. That's true. I was out of town. It was a terrible recording. And we're doing this one via Zoom, which seems to work pretty good. I'm using my home microphone, and Ed's at his home in his office. You know, God is good. He gives us the means to be able to do the things that we need to get done. And Ed, tell us a little bit, if you're up to it. I'm going to try not to get you to talk too much. Tell us a little bit about this ministry and what we do here.
Well, we're a little ministry at 1743 West Beverly Street, which you may have difficulty parking there right now with all the snow and ice. But we have our services on Wednesday evening for a Bible study, prayer time. And then on Sabbath or Saturday, the seventh day of the week, we have our church service with a Sabbath school or Bible study at 9:30. And then our worship hour at 11. You know, I want to say something about Wednesday night, because from time to time, people complain that we take too much time to pray. And I really don't understand that. We really don't take enough time to pray in our personal lives, let alone corporately. And it's important for people to be heard, their request to be heard, and that they hear someone pray for their request. It's so important for them to hear that. And yet there are people out there that just don't want to participate in that. And I don't understand that.
You know, and I think I will tell you that prayer time it's extremely important. Jesus one time spent all night, at least once that we know of, in prayer. And, you know, you think about that. He was in communication with his Father, with his God, with our Heavenly Father, with our God. And what better thing could we do today than do that? Unfortunately, you know, growing up the way I did, prayer was something that you did, but it was mostly at mealtime, maybe at bedtime, when you were in need of something. Right. And I've thought about that personally. If I only communicated with you at mealtime and when I first got up in the morning or right before I went to bed, just for a minute or two, we wouldn't have much of a friendship or a relationship. And if I'm only communicating with God at those times, what kind of a relationship am I going to have with him? It's right. So important, like you said, especially the closer we get to the end of this world and the way things are going, we need that time and we need to pray for one another. It's so important. And that's why when we have our worship service on Sabbath morning, we take time every Sabbath to kneel and pray for people, for individuals, for one another, for the ministry, for all of those things. And you're right. Unfortunately, people, they don't like that time. Not everybody is that way, but there are folks that are that way, and I hope they can get past that. So prayer time is vital. It really is. It really, really is. So, oh, one other thing. If somebody wants to contact you, Ed, how do they do that?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Okay, you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our email address, you can send a general email to office at prophecyhope.com. And we want to encourage you to, if you do not have a Bible or if you know someone that needs a Bible, send us an email. We will do our best to get a Bible to them. And we'll do that free of charge. We'll send it wherever we can send them, wherever we can legally send them. We will make sure that we try to get you a copy, whether it's a King James or a New King James, we'll try to get you a copy of the Bible. And I don't know, Ed, if there's any other business we need to do before we get started in this Bible study.
I don't think so. I think we're ready.
Okay. So you want to open with a word of prayer for
sure.
us?
Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we again thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to see what it says about the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. As we look at the life of Jesus on this earth that he lived, and the words that he spoke, and the things that he did in your attempt to bring us back into a relationship with you, and to heal us, to give us victory over the evil in this world. Father, as we study these things, may we have wisdom and knowledge to apply them to our lives, and may you guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, for weeks now, and it'll probably continue on for a while, it might continue, who knows, through this whole year, we've been taking the time to just look through the gospel accounts at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And
right.
It's amazing when you slow down and instead of just skimming through the Bible or trying to see what we can make the Bible say that's according to our belief, and that happens, unfortunately, sometimes. When we slow down and we just read the Bible verses and just see what took place, that we've looked at the birth of Jesus Christ, we've considered the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a lot of information there. We've considered that. And now, where are we picking up this week in this study?
Well, let's go to Matthew 8, chapter 8, and let's pick up at verse 18, read verses 18 through 22.
Okay.
I use the modern King James, and there's a heading in my Bible in this over this section. It's called The Cost of Following Jesus. Mark, would you like to read that for us, please?
Sure, sure. Mine says The Cost of Discipleship. Mine has that title there. So here's, I'm going to begin. This is the New King James, verse 18. It says, And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow wherever you go. Just a moment here. Okay. Sorry, I'm trying to use my computer here. Verse 20. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.
So
is that how far you are? Okay.
That Jesus' way of life was much different than everyone else's. Mm-hmm. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The other disciple that came later in the verses that you read said, let me first do this. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. It's telling me that we need to put Jesus first, the gospel first, the work God has given to us to doing this work first. And many people have difficulty doing this. And another example of that, counting the cost, we find in Luke chapter 14.
Okay.
So I want to read verses 25 through 33. And this is the Modern King James, starting with verse 25. And great crowds went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he may have enough to finish it? Least perhaps after he has laid the foundation and not able to finish, all those seeing begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So then, every one of you who does not forsake all his possessions, he cannot be my disciple."
Well, there's a
So,
lot here, Ed.
yeah, following Christ, you need to count the cost.
There is a cost involved. The other thing that we see, a number of things. You pointed it out in the other account where we read, and I'm going to come back here to Luke. You mentioned that Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head.
Right.
So it appears from that account that Jesus, he didn't own a house. He didn't. His focus was on ministry. And some people, there are people in this world that actually go to other countries and they preach the gospel to people. They want to get this work done. They're missionaries, and this is their whole life. Now, a lot of people, most of us, realistically, most of us can't do that, especially in the world that we live in today. And that's what I appreciate about this account here in Luke that you took us to, because it talks about, it says, it tells us that there's going to be a cost because we might lose father or mother or brother or sister. Even our spouse might give us a hard time over this. And I've known people that that has happened to. And then it mentions in verse 28, and this is so important. Excuse me. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?"
Right.
So this can be saying a couple of things. Number one, when you follow Christ, it's not just, "Well, I'm going to do this for a little while." It's eternity. This is a commitment. This is something that when we begin to do it, it's, you don't graduate, you don't get to the precipice and say, "Well, I'm done here." No, you march on, you do the things, and you preach the gospel, and this is an eternal relationship. Also, when we consider counting the cost, most of us have to have jobs. We want to have a home, we want to have a family. All of those things are very important. But again, if we put Christ first in our life, all of those things will come into place. They'll all fall right into place. That's been my experience.
You know, there's another section of scripture in Matthew chapter 19 that goes along with this. And it talks about following Jesus, seeking eternal life. And so if we go to Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to try to read verses 16 through 30. And this again is the modern King James Version, starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." That's interesting right there.
It is.
Everybody says the commandments have been done away with, but Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, "Which?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these things from my youth. What do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you that a rich man will with great difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard, they were amazed, exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked on them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answering, Peter said to him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So again, talking about leaving everything to gain not only these rewards that Jesus is talking about, but to inherit everlasting life. And really, it's those things are wonderful and great, but really it's about being able to spend eternity with God and His Son, have loved us with the greatest love the universe has ever known.
Amen. Amen to that. And as you pointed out too in verse 17, where it says, Jesus says, keep the commandments. And as you mentioned, so many people, including me growing up, believed that we don't have to keep those commandments. But he enumerates them right here, at least the second half of the Ten Commandments, by saying, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie or bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. He does at least those, and then by telling that young man to sell his stuff, he's enumerating the last commandment about coveting. And this was the one that the young man was having an issue with. And if I may, I want to point this out because this is, for me, this is a really an important matter. So many of the people that I witness to, when I take them to this text, they'll say, "Well, Jesus only gave two commandments." And I said, and I let them know, "Well, this one addresses the second one, love your neighbor as yourself." But you notice I've even had people say, "Well, this doesn't mention the Sabbath. It doesn't mention the Sabbath. So that means it was done away." And I said, "Well, it doesn't mention not worshiping another God either. It doesn't mention not worshiping idols. It doesn't mention not taking God's name in vain. Are they done away?" So this young man didn't have a problem with 9 out of the 10 commandments. He knew who God is. He understood that God has commandments, obviously. I've kept them all. But the one that Jesus pointed out, the fact that he didn't keep that one, which we might consider as human beings because we enumerate things, we might consider that one commandment not to be so important, but Jesus is showing even the last commandment of the 10 is just as important of all these others. If you do this, if you keep follow up with the final one, you can enter into eternal life. That's what he's saying, because that shows we have faith in Jesus and his Father.
You know, it's interesting that people cannot put the Bible, parts of the Bible together. The gospel. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law, breaking his commandments. That's why Jesus came, because we were not obedient to God, which started right in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
They believed Satan versus God, and they chose to act on what they believed Satan said. And so Jesus came to die on the cross, to shed his blood as forgiveness for the sins, to bear the consequences of our sins, because the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
That's very clear. So now what? Do we continue in sin? See, people don't understand that the second part of the gospel is not only did Christ come to this earth to die on the cross and to be risen again, but now God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, to strengthen us, to empower us, to live a different
Amen.
life. And this is
Amen.
just as much part of the gospel as Christ's death on the cross.
That's so important because, yes, this is the part of the gospel, though, that most of us as Christians seem to neglect. We say, well, Jesus died for my sins, and so now I'm good. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't end right there with, well, Jesus died for my sins. There's a continuing responsibility.
Sure.
And what the beauty of it is that Jesus takes on that responsibility by showing us how we can live, by dwelling in us to help us to overcome. And all we have to do is receive it and ask for it.
He has the experience. He came to this earth. He was made in all ways like his brothers. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, what the Bible tells us. And he
Yes.
learned obedience through his sufferings. He was perfected through his sufferings. Perfected in that he had our experience. The Bible in Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He had our experience, and he had proved faithful to God. And now, having had that experience of overcoming sin, he is now the perfect comforter, the perfect mediator, the perfect advocate, the perfect intercessor, the perfect high priest, because he knows and has experienced our life on this earth. And he also has the knowledge of the ways and language of heaven. And he can breathe these two things together because of his experience and give us victory in this life.
And that's so true. And that takes us right back to the text that you quoted from in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, beginning in verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, talking about a slave to sin, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so think about this. We can't be called sons of God if we're not doing the will of God. There was a discussion that Jesus had with the religious leaders about that. And so, in order to be sons of God, we have to be doing the will of God. And the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts not only helps us to overcome, but that's what qualifies us to be sons and daughters of God.
You know, we already read in Matthew chapter 5, says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And just before that, I talked about how God sends the sunshine and sends the rain on good and evil alike. How Jesus said that we're to love our enemies and do good to those that persecute us. You know, so this is what it's talking about, having the character of Christ, having that changed life, that changed heart, that changed mind. And It's a lifelong work.
Yes, it
It's
is.
not like flipping a switch and now I'm okay. It's not. It's, in order to experience a changed character, you have to go through things. You have to experience things. You have to make decisions. Am I going to follow Christ or am I going to continue my selfish ways, doing what I want, demanding what I want, versus being like Christ Jesus, who came to serve, not to be served.
That's right. And in fact, that text that you read there in Luke, or I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 19, when you took us to when verse 21, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, because he was saying, I've kept all of these. And Jesus was saying, well, no, there's one you haven't. If you want to be perfect, go and sell those things, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then the verse after says, but the young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And you
You know,
know,
do you have something in your life that you put in front of God? It can be money, it can be things, it can be pride of spiritual pride, it can be pride of life, it can be a position, it can be influence, it can be power, it can be whatever it is. Do you put that in front of as a priority before God and His Son Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus is addressing with this young man.
and yes, absolutely. And this is what he was addressing where we started when we went to Luke chapter 14, and it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he's not saying we have to hate them. He's just saying, who do we put first?
Right.
Who do we put first? And really, again, I say this. My life is so much better when I put God first and everything else is secondary. This is part of, you mentioned every week we tell people a little bit about this ministry. We make sure that we let them know who we are, what we do. And you mentioned that we meet on the biblical Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. And again, this is not something that the majority of people do. But, and it's, let me tell you, when you haven't grown up that way, taking a day of rest, it's difficult. I know, I've experienced it. But when I did those things, when I stepped out of my comfort zone, I did something that I knew God wanted me to do based on what the Bible said, my life improved many times over. And it's amazing. And my whole week revolves around that day, because I know this is a holy time for God, so I set that aside. If we do that with everything in our life, if everything revolves around serving our Master Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, our whole life is better, every aspect of it.
People, I don't think people understand the significance of putting Jesus first. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him because of his experience, his ability to help us and give us victory in our life. If we don't have him first in our life to enable him to do those things, we're not going to be successful in this life in accomplishing the things of God.
So true. But we might, here's the thing. There are people who don't follow God, who don't follow Jesus Christ, God's Son, that are very successful in this world. There are people who are very successful, but how long will that last? It's temporary. It's a temporary thing.
That success in life is good for a while, but
Yes, it
sooner or
is.
later, everyone's going to take their last breath and it'll be of no use to them then.
Not long ago, my wife and I were talking. There was a very well-known movie star that got cancer. And this person was very, very wealthy, very wealthy, had as much money as more money than probably we could spend. And that person didn't have enough money to fix the problem they had. It shows that this world is not in our control. But you know, if a person dies in Christ Jesus, when a person has Jesus Christ, they're not scared about that typically. They're okay that, you know, I might die in this world.
Talk about laying up your treasure in heaven. That's what you're talking about.
Yes, that's exactly what it is. And it's not saying it's wrong to have lots of money. No, there's nothing
sure.
wrong with that whatsoever. But where's your priority? That's the key.
Right. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8, and let's continue in the next section, verses 23 through 27.
Okay. Did you want
you
me
know,
to read that?
Yeah, if you could, please. I don't think sometimes we realize that Jesus experienced the things in life that we experience. When
That's
we
true.
go through a storm, a literal storm, Jesus has been through storms. So let's read
Yes. Okay, let's read that. So this is Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. It says, "Now when he," that's when Jesus, "got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'"
You know, years ago, I heard this story, and I usually don't tell stories, but there's this story of a farmer who had hired an old farmhand. And the man worked fine. He did fine. One day, there was a forecast of a huge storm coming, and this farmer got very frantic. And he noticed that his farmhand was sleeping in. And he goes to him and wakes him up. And the farmhand just tells him, "I can sleep when the wind blows." And he went back to sleep. And this farmer was frantic. He started going over his farm. "Well, I've got to get my haystacks covered. They're already covered. I've got to get the cows in. The cows were already in the barn." This man could sleep during the storm because he had been prepared. Jesus could sleep during the storm because it didn't matter. He had this relationship with his Father. He put his trust in him. He knew he was going to be okay. We can have that same preparedness in life if we have our relationship with God and his Son in order. We can sleep when the wind blows.
And I'm glad you told that story, because you just, in that little illustration, you gave me a completely different and more reasonable view of this than what I've always had. You know, I always felt like, well, he was working so hard, he was just really tired. But no, it was because of his faith, he could trust that everything was going to be fine. Whether, I guess that's the point of this, whether we are able to live through a situation, or even if there's a situation I'm in and I pass and die, God's in control. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, what's to fear? If I have
You know,
that
it's
faith, what's
interesting
to fear?
that if you compare Jesus' composure with that of the disciples in this account, the disciples have been with Jesus for a little while. They've seen his miracles. He's heard the words that he's spoken. Yet they were very afraid. They woke him up and said, "Lord, save us. We perished." They believed that Jesus could save them, but they saw that he was sleeping. Do you sometimes think God is sleeping during your life?
It's never occurred to me. No, I've never felt that way.
That God's not aware of what's going on. That somehow I need to wake him up. So having this trust in God and his Son, that no matter what happens, people die. People die during storms. People die in life. But are you prepared? Is your trust in not what you've done, but what Christ has done in your life? Is your trust in what God has provided, salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, cleansing, purification, all through the Son of God? Can
Having,
you
go ahead. Go ahead,
sleep
Ed.
during the storm that you're going through?
Yeah, having faith in what he can do and trusting what he can do. And that's the thing, knowing also that there's more to life than just this world, that there is a resurrection that Christ promises. Do we trust and believe that if we die in Christ, that we will be in the first resurrection? Do we trust and believe that? Your mic is muted. Your mic is muted, Ed. You need, there you
As we
go.
look at the last two verses here, Jesus says, "Why are you afraid, little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is that? Is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So Jesus acted. He calmed the storm. He rebuked the winds, and there was a great calm. And they marveled at, look at all that experience. Jesus was asleep during the storm. They woke him up. He rebuked the winds. And they say, "What kind of man is this?"
I guess they really didn't understand. They had an understanding of who Jesus is, but they really didn't completely understand it. They didn't get it.
It's kind of like us. We think we know who Jesus is. We've heard our preachers talk about him. But have you had a personal relationship with him? Have you seen him working in your lives? Have you put your trust and hope in him, believing that whatever happens in your life, and as my vocation as a physical therapist, I've seen a lot of people that have very significant, severe things happening to them in their lives. Do you still put your trust in him? Do you still believe he's watching over you, that directing your life? And yes, it can be difficult. But Jesus says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the world."
It's amazing to think about that. And I don't know that even as Christians that we think it through in this process, that we really take the time to slow down and read these verses and know and understand the power and the what Jesus does for us, the power that he can put into our lives, that he can give us to overcome, that he can he helps build our faith. We can ask him for faith.
Sure.
I know, Ed, you have prayed that prayer.
I think this is, just talking about this personal relationship with Jesus is so important as you as you live your life, that you can have a peace that the world doesn't have because you have put your trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. No matter what comes your way in your life, oftentimes the world doesn't understand that. But those that know Jesus do understand that. Let's continue in Matthew 8. And Mark, can you read the rest of the chapter,
Sure.
28 through the end?
Absolutely. This is Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. It says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of let me look at that. Gergesenes, I believe it is. Yes, that's what it is. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept him fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region.
You know, this was quite a day for the disciples. They were in the boat with Christ, experienced a severe storm to the point they thought they were going to lose their lives. And Jesus calmed the winds and the sea. And then when they landed, these two demon-possessed ones come out meeting him, exceedingly fierce. And if we look at it, we'll look at this story in a different account in Luke in just a minute.
Okay.
But, you know, these were uncontrolled men that were demon-possessed, that no one could control. And yet Jesus cast out the demons and sent them into a herd of swine. And it's interesting that these demons, who were in possession of this man, these two men, knew who Jesus was.
Yes, they did.
In verse 29, they cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God?" You know, they knew who Jesus was. And so this is, again, a day in the life of Jesus.
Yeah, that's true. That's a
You
good
know,
way to put it.
either one of these things by themselves would be such a great miracle. We would talk about them for years if we had experienced that, have witnessed that, have seen that. But this was a typical day in the life of Jesus.
That's pretty
Why don't
amazing
we,
to me.
let me find, I don't know where I saved it in my notes. I must have put it in the wrong place. It was the book of Luke.
Okay.
And
Let's see. You're looking for where they were demon possessed.
Yeah.
Let me see if I can help you with that. How about, let me see, Luke. I'm looking
I'd looked it
here.
up while I was
Oh,
waiting.
maybe, was it chapter 8, maybe?
Yeah, that's what I thought, but I couldn't remember.
Let's see, Luke chapter 8. I'm just scanning through it here.
It's down 40 something. Oh, it's 26. Luke 8, 26.
Okay. All right. I scanned right past it. There we go. I see it. Did you want me to read this?
Yes, if you could read that. It's 26 through 39.
Yep, I see that now. All right, here we go. This is, again, this is Luke 8, beginning in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Then those who fed them saw what had happened, and they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also had seen it. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him.
This is an interesting account because it gives us more detail. But there is a difference in the reporting. This one says there's only a certain man, while the other account in Matthew chapter 8 says there was two men. But it happens just in, as in Matthew 8, Luke 8, they had been in a boat, there was a storm. Jesus commanded the waves and the winds to be still. And then they went to this country and found this man. It's interesting that this account says in verse 33 that the demons coming out of the man, they entered into the pigs. They were in possession of this man, just as they were in possession of the pigs. And it's so interesting, Mark, that we come across people who don't want Christ in them.
Yes, that is. I have a thought about this, Ed, because this account is very powerful to me. Having grown up the way I did, and many there are millions of Christians who were taught what I was taught, and they believe that a demon, this is what the Bible's telling us right here, is very clear, that a demon can possess you, can take control of you, can be in you. That's what it says. He cast the demons out of the person. And I often ask the people that believe that the demons can be in you, but they don't believe that Christ can be in you. That's really a sad thing. And so really, if a demon is not in me, who do I want in me? I want Christ in me. Wherever there is a void, the devil's going to try to fill that void. If you have downtime, this is why there's so much that we can learn from this account. And for example, people that say, well, just empty your mind. No, don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with Christ. Fill your mind with the knowledge of God. Right.
There's an account in the Bible that talked about someone having a demon cast out and speaking of their body as a room, that the room was all clean and cleansed, and the demon came back with, I don't know, seven of his friends
That's right.
and entered in again because it was empty. It was void of the Son of God.
Yes. So this is really important. This account really helped me to understand better the importance of Christ in you. Because if Christ is in you, there's not a void, there's not an empty space, and a demon can't come in to where it's full of Jesus Christ. And so why would we believe that we could be have a demon or a devil in us, but we couldn't have Christ in us? It doesn't make sense to me. And so this is really important too, that these demons, it shows how destructive they are because they went into the swine, they possessed those pigs, and they ran off the edge. And that's really what they try to do to us. They try to run us off the edge, away from God, away from His Son.
It's interesting in verse 38 that the man out of whom the demons had gone out begged him, desiring to be with him. Do you desire to be with Jesus? Do you see what he's done for you in your life? Do you desire to be with him? But Jesus sent him away because he wanted him to be a witness. And so this man proclaimed throughout all the city what great things Jesus had done to him.
Yes. And imagine what a witness that was, because the people that were around that man, they had to see the things that he,
Sure.
you know, that he was out of his mind, so to speak. They had to see he was breaking chains. He was doing these things that no mere man would be able to do without being having strong influence that was beyond what a human has.
Right.
And also, verse 37 intrigues me. It says, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him, that's asked Jesus to leave it. He asked him to depart. They were seized with great fear. Well, first of all, if I see that he could take and cast out the demons, why would I be afraid of that?
Right.
Something's wrong with their thinking. They're asking him to go away. He cured this man. He healed him. He got rid of the problem. And this is really kind of the world we live in today, isn't it? People
Right.
don't want the healing power of Jesus. They don't want the calmness that Jesus can give us in our heart. They want this world of confusion. And a lot of people are seized with great fear because they don't have Jesus.
You know, another interesting aspect to this, these two accounts of Jesus casting out the demon and the demons asking to go into the pigs or the swine, as it's said in the account in Matthew, that God, in his design of this world, has said that you're not to eat swine.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's what the Bible tells us very clearly.
And you don't hear too many Christians that follow God's law in regards to what you should eat and what you should not eat. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, know what purpose he has created each different animal for. And he knows what is safe to eat and what is not. And people
Amen.
just simply say that's been done away with. We don't want to have to follow that.
It's really sad. And they use accounts that don't even talk about those things. And this is how the devil does. You know, he twists things around. He asks questions in a tricky way. You know, that's one thing in ministry, Ed, that I never want to do. I never ask a trick question. I want to ask a question to make people think about what God is teaching us, not to trick them into thinking something or to take them around another way. I think it's really important that our questions be direct and that our questions be according to God's word. Because when Satan was in the garden, is it really so? Did God really say? I mean, these are the tactics and techniques that he uses, and he'll use an account like this, and people don't even. He'll use, well, he possesses this man and they wanted to be put into the pigs. It should show us, that should show us that the pigs are something unclean. The fact that they wanted to be
Right.
gone, going into them, that really should open our eyes a bit.
So again, remember the disciples are with Jesus seeing all these things. He's preparing them for when he dies and is taken back to heaven to continue his ministry on this earth, to preach the gospel that he came to preach the way of salvation, that his father has provided for this earth. And so, as they experience Jesus in their lives, it gives them experience, understanding, and knowledge to be able to preach the gospel once Jesus goes back to heaven.
And this is this experience, it makes me wonder sometimes when we read these accounts, to be there as a witness. I wonder what some of these disciples, we have the gospel accounts, but we know based on what John tells us that not everything was written. But I would love to know what was in their minds. What were they, how did they marvel? Because we're told sometimes, and they marveled. But what was going on in their mind? You know, I think about these things that in the kingdom, when we get to the kingdom of God, we're going to meet these disciples.
Yeah.
They're going to be there. and we're going to get to meet them. I have questions. What were you thinking when this happened? It makes it real to me. It makes me know. I know I'm going to see them, but stop and think. You're going to get to meet people like John the Baptist, John the Revelator. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one we're going to meet first because we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But then we get to talk about the interaction. What were you thinking when this happened and how that drew people closer?
Think about talking to Abraham
Yeah.
or Noah or Moses or David, any
Yes.
of
And
these characters of the Old Testament that were faithful to God.
it's an amazing thing. And this is very real, friends. This is the hope that we have. This is the promise that God has given us from the beginning that He's going to fix these things, these problems that are wrong with the world. We're just living in that controversial time period.
Can you imagine if in the kingdom that Noah would come up to you and say, "Tell me your experience."
That's true. What was it like living in the last days? Yeah. What was the world like at that time? Well, you don't want to know. So, Ed, we're out of time for this week, but we'll pick up next week back in, I guess, somewhere in Matthew, maybe back in Matthew chapter 9, I'm guessing. And I'm just going to go ahead and have a closing word of prayer. So, your mic is still muted, by the way, just so you know.
All right.
So, let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time together, for just being able to open your word to see a few of the miracles of Jesus, the things that he did, the interaction he had with the people, the love that he has for each and every one of us. And Father, I just ask that we can accept that we will allow the Spirit of Christ to dwell in our hearts, that we can cry, Abba, Father. Father, I just ask for your blessing to be upon each person that's listening. Help us to have a good week as we begin a new, as we have begun a new week. And Father, we just ask that you keep us safe until we come together again. We ask and pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, Ed, thanks again for leading the study. Friends, we hope you'll tune in again here right on New Visions Radio next Sunday, 7 p.m. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.